I don't know if you are in the habit of watching this particular show. Sometimes I find myself tuning to public TV or to BBC. Has anybody ever watched the show Keeping Up Appearances? Hyacinth Bouquet is the main character of this just ridiculous show. And she's so very concerned as a proper British woman to do everything proper, to keep all the rules of etiquette, that her home may be a gracious place of refinement and culture. The problem is everybody around her has no desire to be enculturated and refined. Even her begrudging, her much set-upon husband, Richard, finds himself just kind of going along with these things. Keeping up appearances is a little extreme, if you will. But in Mark, that is exactly what we are finding as we read these stories. Prior to today's reading, there have been four times when different groups of people with different agendas and different ideas of what it meant to be refined and religious have come to Jesus and challenged him about the way he was doing things. And quite frankly, if Jesus is getting a little tired, I could not blame him. Constantly people bringing their ideas of how Jesus ought to act, as if they knew better than God. Indeed, as if they were the appointed determiners of what God was doing and saying in the world. And Jesus continues to respond to them, giving them food for thought about their agenda. And finally, he comes to this teaching in which he has two parts. First, he tells the disciples, beware of all of this posturing. Beware of those who are doing things to be seen by others. And we might think to ourselves, well, duh. But we need to be a little imaginative about this posturing. There are many ways in which one could, so to speak, keep up the appearance of being holy and righteous. And we need to be at least sensitive, if you will, that Jesus is challenging both the scribes and the Pharisees and any of us who would kind of go about our business saying, well, you know, I'm righteous because I do this or because I do that or because I am this person or that person. Oftentimes we say, as people feel challenged, we hear somebody say, oh, I'm a good person. I don't do this and I don't do that. And maybe they are good. But it kind of misses the point of what Jesus is getting at, which is finally brought forth in the final picture, if you will, of this impoverished woman coming to the temple, this glorious, grand place where she would probably look so completely out of place. And she comes and she lays all of her wealth, all that she has, at the foot of the altar. To which Jesus finally has something good to say. This is the one who is most closest to who God calls us to be. This is the one who's doing as they should do. We need to take thought of that. Are we as trusting of God as that woman was? She offered all she has, and we think about it, and we cringe in horror to think what would happen if all that we had was laid at the foot of God, as if we would be without if we did so. And not only our physical or temporal possessions, but the whole kind of attitude and heart and mind that it would take to offer all we had. Do we have that kind of heart and do we have that kind of mind to go before God and lay it all there in complete trust that if you give to God, if you give yourself and your life to God and let God control all that you are, can we trust God? Would we do that? This is a challenge that I think we all deal with. We are complacent about our faith. We, in a sort of wishful and sort of nostalgic way, consider God to be some sort of benevolent father or benevolent parent, if you will, who sort of will look over our shortcomings and let us go play as we will. Clean us up when we come in hurt, and not really require too much out of us. A sort of God that is, you know, patient all the time with the right thing to say to make us feel better. We need to listen to Jesus. We need to think again about who this Jesus is that we follow. We talk about God and we talk about lots of things, but we follow a very specific person, Jesus Christ. We follow somebody who lived in our world and somebody who is connected to God in the most intimate way. These are the things we say about Jesus, and we need to heed what Jesus says. Now, this is not an invitation to do a WWJD thing. What would Jesus do? That has gotten overworked. But I would like to suggest that we have a responsibility to think about Jesus in a way that honors his life, his death, and his resurrection. And I would like to divide that up into maybe three questions. Did Jesus say it and teach it? And what did Jesus say and teach? Secondly, did Jesus die for it? Or what did Jesus die for? And third, what is Jesus hopeful for? What is Jesus promising in the resurrection? And what do we hope for from Jesus? Let's take a look at the first one. What did Jesus say? What did Jesus teach? Well, we could summarize many things and we could remember many things. Jesus certainly did not tell us to go out and take vengeance on everybody who had done us wrong. In fact, he taught just the opposite, to be forgiving, to forgive 70 times 70. That's a tough call. I don't know that I could do it. And if you have fears the same way, I don't blame you. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." That's a tough call. It's especially tough when you remember that sometimes people won't behave unless they're looking down the barrel of a gun pointed at them. Jesus said, "You shall love God with all your heart, mind, body, and soul." Well, and you'll love your neighbor like you love yourself. And what do we do with that? We hate ourselves enough so that we don't like our neighbor. You see, if Jesus taught it, we really cannot say to Jesus, there, Jesus, it's not very practical what you're saying. It's all fine and good if that's the way it's in heaven, but here on earth, it can't possibly be that way. You see, you don't understand, Jesus. When somebody hurts my feelings, I need to get even. I need to take it out on them. I need to make them pay. They should at least suffer a little bit compared to what I've had to endure at their hands. And you see, Jesus, I can't give you everything I've got. Because then what would I have? If I give it to you, I won't have it. And I won't have control of it. And I can't do with it what I want. If you have it, then you do with it what you want. And I'm not so sure I want that. It can go on and on. But the lady who gave her life, all that she had at that altar, was trusting God with who she was and for her livelihood today, tomorrow, in this life, and eternity. If Jesus taught it, if Jesus said it, then we need to take it seriously. That doesn't mean that we'll follow it, you know, slavishly. I think that's the word. We have seen history littered with people who took a word of Jesus and were destroyed by it. Yesterday's newspaper had an example of somebody who was handling snakes based on one particular passage of Scripture. Jesus said it, so they handled the snake bit them, and they died. I'm not so sure that's what Jesus intended. But nevertheless, we need to take what Jesus said and taught seriously, which means we need to also know what it was he said and taught. Did he die because he was inconvenient? Yes. Did he die because he was a problem? Yes. Did it mean anything? Yes. Jesus died as an expression of God's love and reveals to us that God does know to the very intimate detail what it's like to be human. God knows at the very gut of humanity what it is like to be you or to be me. It's one thing when Jesus walked and taught upon this earth, and people could say about him, "You are the chosen, you are the one, you are who God sent." It is quite another thing to say that when this Jesus is hanging on a cross and dying. Because God takes on a completely different shape and a completely different venue for us. This is not just a God who can crush his enemies with a breath, but this is a God who wins his beloved through love. And his death ought to be at least an indicator and a moment of thought. Wait a second. God and Jesus Christ has gone to the cross. What did God do, and what was this death for? The intellectual response is that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that his blood shed for us cleanses us of our guilt. And indeed, that is true, but if you keep it merely as an intellectual response, then you are not letting the full power and effect of this reality sink deep where it needs to be. For to understand in Jesus' death that you somehow have received your life is to understand that anything else but following Jesus is a path of ruin and death and damnation. and that the only way to life is to follow this Jesus. And it points the way that there are some things in our lives that need to be set aside. That this is not just God the Father going, there, that's what you're going to do because you're human. Or boys will be boys. Or whatever else it might be that God can say that would sort of push it off. But it's God saying, there's so much more for you than just the sin and the despair that you cling to so incredibly hard. There's so much for you if you will but trust. Jesus' death reminds us that there are things that need to die within us and in our world that need to be set aside and be done with. That our way is not necessarily the way. In Jesus' death, we discover that it is God's love that is reaching out to us and claiming us in ways that we could not possibly receive any other way. Finally, Jesus' resurrection. What is that all about? Well, very simply, it's about the future. The question is if we lay ourselves before God, we mind what God says and take it seriously, and we seek to set aside what is a path of death, a way of destruction, what lays before us in God's hands is the way of life and the way of resurrection. It's the hope. It comes from knowing that God is in control and not you or I, or not even Satan. That there is no evil that can take our lives and ruin it. But even the most desperate things that happen to us, the most horrible things that occur in our lives, are not going to keep us from the love of God. And isn't that what Romans says? There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Not even death. God's love has reached out to you. God's love embraces you. And as God's love embraces you, God's love embraces all of us and calls us to take seriously the words of who God sent to let us know who God was. And to ponder that death and see where it is in our life that we are continually following the paths of destruction. Not looking at other people's lives to see where they're following the path of destruction, but to look at our lives and see where we're doing it. And admit that sometimes what Jesus says doesn't sound too practical, and so we overlook it or explain it away. And to admit that sometimes stepping out into a future defined by God is much more scarier than thinking about taking a path to destruction. And to admit that in our fears, we don't know what death will bring. And so we live not in hope of our own greatness, not in the hope of our own goodness, but in the hope of a God who through Christ has done for us what we need to have done in order for us to share God's love. That's what that woman was doing. If we don't see our lives as impoverished as Jesus saw that woman's life, and we don't come to offer to God all that we are and all that we would hope to be, for God to change us and help us to grow and to live, Can we rightly say that we are really following Jesus? Can we rightly say that we're taking Christ seriously? Can we rightly say we are a believer? Friends, study what Jesus said. Ponder what Jesus did. And look with hope to the future with what God will do in and through Christ, in you and through you. There is no other way. What's the words in the hymn? There is no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And there it stands. In our struggle to know God, I encourage you to direct yourself to those three questions. What did Jesus say and teach? What does Jesus' death mean? And what does God hope for? And what do you hope for? Let us pray.